Well, good morning, Rock Court and guests. Good to have you here this morning. Make yourselves at home. What a wonderful time we've had so far in worship. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, if you don't have one with you, we have pew Bibles on the backs of the pew, and it's a second of the Gospels, Mark. And this account is written about in all three of the Synoptic Gospels with minor variations, but Mark is the only one here that tells us that this blind man's name is Bartimaeus, probably because he wanted to enable his audience to go check and see if you don't think this man is real or this story is true. This happened to a man named Bartimaeus. Bart means son. Timaeus was his father. This is a story about Timaeus' son, Bart, Emmaus. So this is the final recorded healing ministry in Jesus' earthly ministry, and Jesus' miracles start all the way in the north in the town of Nazareth, or the little village next to Nazareth called Cana, and where he turned water into wine, and is first recorded in John chapter 2, and here it ends a few years later with giving sight to the blind. So from the north to the south, from the high country to the low country, and all areas in between, Jesus did miracles. And it's fitting that the miracles that are recorded bracket the land of Israel. He filled every town and village with miracles or tales, stories, accounts of miracles. He did signs and wonders and mighty deeds that displayed his deity, his compassion, and his power, all while preaching salvation and entrance into the glorious kingdom. So in this passage, it's very clear that this blind man believes and says about Jesus what is real. It's why Mark has this story here. As Jesus is making his way up to Jerusalem to the Passover, it's why Jesus stops in this story and engages in a conversation with this man. It's because of who this man says that Jesus is. So this story is also important because it draws attention to faith. It draws attention to faith as the means by which we receive the blessings of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Mark wants to draw our attention to that, not to the person of the blind man, but to the testimony that he gives. It's also clear in this passage that Mark wants to tell us something about what the disciples are like. Well, let's pray. And Lord, as we open your word, we ask you that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. And Lord, we sit here this morning and we realize that there are things that keep us from seeing what we ought to see. Even in your word, sometimes, Lord, it is the desire of our hearts that are set on other things. And we're not interested in what you have to say to us. Lord, and sometimes it's our pursuit after sin in which we find satisfaction more satisfying than we think we could find in you. Sometimes it's our own assumptions and presuppositions that bring us into the Word in such a way that it blinds us to the riches of it. So, Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes and we would see what this blind man saw. In Jesus' name, amen. So you've made your way to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And when they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question this morning, church. Can you see what this blind man saw before he could see? In this passage, Jesus calls the unlikely and the overlooked to put their faith in him because they see who he is and what he can do and what he has done. And in his might and power, he heals and restores them. I want us to see three things this morning from this passage as we study it together and we focus on that theme. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is that this passage teaches us about who Jesus is and what he has done. This passage makes it very clear that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of David. It's a simple story. There's a beggar sitting by the roadside in Jericho. Nothing extraordinary about that. But it was a common thing for beggars to be by the roadside asking people who were passing by to give them food or give them money. And it was considered a pious thing for Jews to give alms to the poor. And this man was sitting by the roadside, and the people that were coming by were heading up towards the Passover season. They were heading up to Jerusalem, and it was a pious thing for Jews to avoid Samaria as well, to get down to Jerusalem. So a natural path would be for them to go up to Jerusalem and avoid Samaria by going through Jericho. So this man was positioned at a very strategic point as all the people came through. So it was a good week, good time for him to be there. They could do very well during Passover season. He might make enough money for several months. He was entirely dependent upon what people gave him. So this man in this story, he hears a large crowd going by. And he asks to the people around him, "What's going on? Why the big crowd? Who's that that's passing by?" And they said, "Oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth." And that's where the story gets interesting, because his response is not to cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth, give me some money. Jesus of Nazareth, give me some bread. Give me some food." But he says this, he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That's what Mark wants us to see, and it's clear that that's what Jesus wants us to see, because the minute he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," the people in the front begin to rebuke him. They say, "Don't bother Jesus. He's too busy. He's too important. He's got things going on." If you look back a few paragraphs in Mark chapter 10, there's a story in verse 13. In that story, the parents were bringing their children to Jesus. And what happened? The disciples rebuked them. They say, "Go away, he's busy." But this man does not give up. When he's rebuked by the people who were in front of Jesus, he just ratchets it up a few decibels and he continues to cry, "Son of David, have mercy on me." At that point, after the second time, we're told that Jesus stops. And listen what he does. It's even more forceful than Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. And we're told that when the disciples rebuked the parents who were bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed, look at verse 14 back there. It says, "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God.'" In this passage, Jesus commands that the blind man be brought to him. Why? Because this blind man saw something about Jesus. He knew something. He believed something about Jesus that everybody in the crowd needed to understand. Well, picture this. You've seen beggars around here, the ones that stand on the medians with cardboard signs. I see different ones very early in the morning at 55 and Lindbergh right up the road. But I see the same guy most afternoons down either on Tesson Ferry, sometimes at St. John Church Road. He has a sign that just says, just hungry. Some other signs are more elaborate that people have, need an operation, need rent, anything helps. But this guy's sign simply says, just hungry. Well, this guy, this Bartimaeus guy, whips out a sign that simply says, mercy. Can you imagine pulling up to an intersection and there's a tattered man standing there with dark sunglasses on and a sign that simply says, mercy? It wouldn't make sense. Food? Yes. A little cash? Certainly. Anything helps? Of course it does. But mercy? That was a bold request. Is that something that we even have to give? Mark wants us to see that this blind beggar understands something about Jesus that others don't. And what he understands is that Jesus is the Messiah. Son of David is a messianic name. This man is acknowledging that Jesus is not just a great prophet or a teacher, but he is the one appointed and anointed by God. He is the one prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament that God was sending in the world to have mercy on his people and to save them from their sins. He begins to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's an interesting thing, isn't it, that the blind man can see before he can see. He can see who Jesus is, even though the disciples who could see couldn't see what Jesus was going to do in Jerusalem. It's one of those ironies that Mark is pointing us to. Do you remember the story about a Pharisee named Saul in Acts chapter 9? Turn with me there in Acts chapter 9 for just a minute. In Acts chapter 9, there's a Pharisee named Saul. And he's a bad dude. There were people at this point in time, they didn't call them Christians yet, but they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And this Pharisee named Saul is on his way up to Damascus to kill people that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They became known as Christians in the book of Acts, but these people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Paul is on a search and destroy mission to arrest them, to imprison them, and hopefully to execute them. And on his way to Damascus, Jesus, the risen Jesus, meets him. And in a blinding light, he loses his sight, and we're told in verse 5 that he's blinded. He can't see. And yet when Jesus speaks to him, he responds. He says, yes, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Now this was a man that was moments before, bent on killing Christians. A few days later, he's in the presence of Ananias, a Christian, who lays hands on him, and he regains his sight. And immediately after he regains his sight, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 20. You'll see Saul, who is now Paul, and you'll see his first sermon. And do you know what Saul, who's now Paul's first sermon is? He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He was on his way up to kill people because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. He could see, but he was blind to who Jesus was. He was ready to kill people because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was blind to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Jesus blinds him. Jesus physically blinds him. And then a Christian prays for him, and we're told in Acts chapter 9 that something like scales fell off his eyes. And immediately, what does he say? What's his first proclamation of truth from his heart, from his soul? Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. The point is this, that disciples of Jesus believe that he is the Son of David, the Messiah. He's not just a great moral teacher. He's not the most wonderful professor of ethics that's ever lived. He's not a guy who just went everywhere doing nice things. He's not the excuse for credibility for whatever social or political thing comes along. He's the Jesus who is offered in the gospel. The second thing is this. Notice how Jesus draws attention to the fact that faith is the means whereby we receive the benefits of Jesus' person and life and death and resurrection. When the man is brought back to Jesus, when the man is brought up to Jesus, look at verses 50 and 51 back in our text, Mark chapter 10. When the man's brought to Jesus, he asks him a question. He asks him, "What do you want from me? You're calling out to me. What is it exactly that you want from me?" And the man doesn't say, "I want money. I want food." He says, "Lord, I'd like to see again. I'd like to recover my sight." Now, this is a beautiful, beautiful thing because the very request honors the person of Jesus. Because, look, if you pull into an intersection this week and there's a man or a woman with dark glasses on and a sign that says, "Blind, help me see again," you could pray for them. You could offer them food. You could offer them money. But you couldn't give them their sight. This man believes. This man believes, and because he believes that Jesus is the one who claims, he is who he claims to be, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Son of David, he believes that Jesus can give him sight. And Jesus' response to this man is this: "You've got it. You can see. Your faith has made you well." Now, many of us know the story about faith healers. Faith healers love this passage because they can say, what healed this man was him having faith. His faith is the source of his healing. Now, that's very convenient because when you're at a faith healing crusade and you don't get healed, whose fault is it? It's not the faith healer's fault, it's yours because you don't have enough faith. And that's not what's going on in this passage. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that this man's faith is the means. It is the instrument. It is the conduit by which he has received God's blessing. It's not his deserving. It's not his works. It is faith which he has received the blessing of God. And of course, the New Testament makes it clear that even faith itself is a gift. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God." Or Philippians 1, 29, "To you it has been granted to believe." Even faith itself is a gift. It's not that faith is the source of this man's healing, but faith is the instrument whereby he receives the grace of God which has healed him. The power of God is what has healed him. Jesus is drawing attention in this passage to faith. Every disciple believes on Jesus. There's a third thing here as well. Notice how this passage emphasizes, for the second time in Mark 10 at least, that Jesus is reaching out to the unlikely to be his disciples. Back in the paragraph in Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, there were children. Children were not esteemed. Children were not esteemed highly in the eyes of the world in Jesus' day. Today, it's a little different. We lived in sort of a child-centric world where children are very valued. Children are very well cared for. Children are very well protected. But that was not the world in which Jesus lived. Children were to be seen and not heard. Children were not important. The idea was to shuffle them out of the way and bring the important people in. And yet Jesus said in that passage, no, allow the little children to come to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to these people. And now here's this blind guy by the side of the road during Passover season, and he becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Look at verse 52. After Jesus tells him, recover your sight, you can see now. Your faith has made you well. What do we read next? Immediately he recovered his sight, and then what? He followed him. He followed him. As I was reading for one of my gospel classes, we were studying some geography of Jericho, and mostly because in this passage, when you look at Mark or when you look at Matthew and you look at Luke, it's one of those passages that has some subtle nuances when they all write about it. One of them says that they're going into Jericho. One says that they're coming out of Jericho. One says that there was two brothers. Mark writes about Bartimaeus. Jericho was destroyed in the Old Testament. It was rebuilt basically right next to it. And it was a beautiful place. When they rebuilt it, there was palm trees, there was water, there was flowers. It was a very rich, very beautiful place. If I had been blind, I might want to stay around a little while. I might want to look around at some of the beauty. I might want to see some of the people and visit with some of the people that took care of me, that were kind to me. I might want to check in on some of the ones that weren't. The first thing he does is join the crowd and follows Jesus. Immediately, he turns and walks out of town with Jesus. That's the language of discipleship. That's the language of discipleship. This man became a disciple. He became a committed, faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ that gave him his sight. The people in front of Jesus thought that he was so unimportant, that he was so unlikely, that they rebuked him for crying out to Jesus. But Jesus, you notice, commanded him to be brought to him. You know, if Jesus is after you, he will command for you to be brought to him. Jesus always gets his man or his woman. He will track you down. He will command for you to be brought to him. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Isn't that awesome? Even when you're running from him, he'll stop and he'll command for you to be brought to him. So this unlikely man, this blind man who saw something about Jesus that so many other people in the crowd were missing. This is a picture. This is a picture of the guy holding the cardboard sign that said mercy on it. What do you do with him? What do you do with him? You point him to Christ. It's a picture of the unlikely, the overlooked, the unimportant becoming followers of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, again, has this in mind in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. And this church is an amazing collection of people in the congregation in Corinth. They're all over the map. Some of them are engaged in gross immorality, even though they're professing followers of Christ. Some of them are invested with amazing apostolic gifts. There's people in the congregation who can speak in tongues. I mean, really speak in tongues. There's people in this congregation who can prophesy. There's people in this congregation who have words of knowledge. Some of them are possessed with amazing apostolic gifts. And what do you think that has a tendency to do? Well, it may have a tendency to make some people prideful. And so over and over in this book, what does Paul say? Paul says, we don't boast in anything but Jesus Christ. We don't boast in anything but in Christ and Him crucified. We don't boast in anything but the cross of Christ. Why? Because we have nothing to commend ourselves to God with. There's nothing in us that could possibly move Him to love us. He loves us because He loves us. Not because we're better than other people. And look at what he says beginning in verse 26. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Brothers, think about how the Lord called you to Himself. Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. He goes on to say, nor were many of you powerful or noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is your source of life in Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's the system. That's the system. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I guess that's probably not a message that we need to hear at Rockport Baptist Church, because we can look around and we can think we're pretty smart. We're pretty powerful. We're pretty noble. We're pretty well-dressed. We're pretty socially connected. We're pretty influential. Actually, we're a pretty good catch for God. We dress up pretty good. Maybe you don't recognize me this morning, preaching up here. If anybody wants to borrow this, I'll have this after the service. Because that's what we have to offer to God in and of ourselves. Paul's reminding us, and Mark is reminding us in Mark 10, that in all reality, we have just as much to condemn ourselves, to commend ourselves to God as a homeless drunk that just wandered into the St. Louis Rescue Mission. That's all we've got to offer to God in and of ourselves. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. Naked come we to Him for dress, helpless to Him for grace. Foul we fly, His fountain fly, wash us, Savior, or we die. That's exactly where we stand. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God. In fact, by God's grace, if you are His child today, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, If you trust in Him as the Messiah, you, brother, sister, are the weak of the world that God has chosen to confound the wise. So, non-Christians, people who are not believers, that are within the sound of my voice today, listen, understand that we don't think we're better than you. God chose us because He knew that you would look at us and say, "You mean you chose them?" It's a picture of God's grace that a ragtag group of sinners like us would find mercy, that we would find the mercy of God and be accepted as His people. And Jesus is driving that home in this story. That's what my disciples are like. They're like children. They're like the blind beggar, looking to me for bread and food and forgiveness and blessing because I'm all they've got. I'm all they've got, and they know it. They understand their need. So let me ask you a question. Again, church, do you see what the blind man saw before he could see? Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truths. We thank you for the revelation. Your word just is amazing. It shows us ourself and all of our pride. It shows us the Savior and that He is everything. He's the lover of our souls. And we run to Him. We go to Him. We fly to Him because He is everything that we want, everything that we need. Lord, grant us by faith to go to His arms. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.